Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for granting unto us your word. We thank you that it is a light that shines in the darkness, a light that is the guidance for our feet to walk. We thank you, O Lord, for your word is more necessary than the food that we eat. It is sweeter than honeycomb. We thank you, O Lord, that it is also a scalpel. It is a sword in the hands of the Holy Spirit, doing spiritual surgery upon our hearts. We thank you, O Lord, for granting unto us the ability to hear and be guided by you personally through your word and by your Spirit. We are your sheep, and Jesus, you are the great shepherd. Guide and direct us into green pastures today. As we sit and rest in you, may we feed upon your word and grant unto us, O Lord, ears to hear and hearts to receive and feet to do what the Spirit is saying to the church today. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is a Christian? So notice in our text, we find in verse 26 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. As we look at the text today, I think the answer to that question is found therein. But I like what the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, defines a Christian as. A Christian is someone who belongs to Jesus. And a Christian is one, again, according to the Catechism, who expresses that grace or the appreciation for that grace in a life that is thankful to God. And so what is a life, a thankful life, a Christian life, look like? What are the attributes? Well, I have three listed here. The first is that life is God-centered. To be a Christian is to be centered upon God rather than self. The natural man is self-centered. The Christian is God-centered. There's a transformation of orientation, of thinking, of faith, of focus. Secondly, a Christian is one who understands and appreciates God's grace. Come to a knowledge of the understanding of what God has done in Christ and what he continues to do through the Holy Spirit. Not only understands, but appreciates, expresses that appreciation in word and deed. And then thirdly, a Christian life, one who is thankful to God, lives for others. Lives for God and lives for others, for mankind. So in other words, the proper response to God's personal, active involvement in our lives, which we call grace, is thankfulness. And so in the outline, lift up your eyes and behold the great works of God. He has done great things for us. He is still doing great things today and will continue to do so forever. As a matter of fact, if you stop and think about it, everything that God does is great because he is great. What should our response be to the majestic grace of God? Again, it is in a word, it's thankfulness. It can take on many forms, but the goal is the same, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or another way of saying it, it's to make him famous. Lift up the name and the glory of God. So as we look at our text, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts the past months, we have come now in chapter 12, chapters actually 8 through 12, is a transition. We're transitioning from Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria, and now the transition is to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel is moving outward. We see expansion. We see conquest. We see the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ impacting beyond Palestine and now into Syria and on throughout the whole world. And so, in essence, as we turn to verse 19 of our text, what we actually have is a shifting forward in time. We are now 10 years later from the time of the meeting of Peter with the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem concerning the conversion of Cornelius, this Gentile, and his family. And so now shift forward into 10 years later, and what do we see? Now those who were scattered, verse 19, after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So here we see, and this is that first point, thankful compassion leads to the sharing of the gospel. As we consider verse 19, it is the sovereign God who scattered the believers. Proverbs 11:24 says, God is the one who scatters, and God is the one who gathers. Stop for a moment and think about that particular point. In the Old Testament, we see the Tower of Babel. What did God do there? God scattered in order to show mercy to those who were attempting to glorify and themselves trust in their own abilities. And so he confused the language in judgment. But in that judgment, there was also a mercy. God was mercy in the scattering of peoples. We saw in Acts chapter 2 the beginning of the gathering through the use of languages of many peoples. Also, we see in the Old Testament scriptures the Assyrian conquest of Israel and the scattering of the people of God. We see the Babylonian captivity of Judah, and all of that has been referred to as the diaspora, or the scattering. God's people scattered throughout the world. And yet it was through that that the truth of God's word impacted the lives of rulers, pagan rulers. You think of Esther, you think of Ezra, you think of Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king. So it is here today. The persecution of the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to the death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles again in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They were evangelizing. They were sharing the gospel. Now we read in our text again, they are those that were scattered beyond Judea and Samaria. They scattered as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, way in the north. The northeast with Antioch and northwest with Phoenicia and Cyprus. So God here sovereignly scatters. And yet we see in verse 20, the response to the grace of God to those that are there. Verse 20, but some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, spoke to the Gentiles, spoke to the Greeks, evangelizing or preaching the Lord Jesus. So their thankful response to the grace of God, to the gospel, was to turn around and speak to rank pagans and share the gospel. Again, as we consider verse 19, when they were gospel preaching, they were preaching to Jews only, and here some went out and began preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch. Now, what we may not know, you may not know, is Antioch was a pretty large city in the Roman Empire. How large? It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So if you think about it this way, the largest city in the United States is what? Is New York. The second largest city is Los Angeles. The third largest city would be what? Chicago. So think of Antioch as the city of Chicago. In some ways, Antioch would be more like San Francisco in the debauchery and sinfulness there. But let's just say Chicago. Large, very large, vast city. So here we have a cosmopolitan city. It was a place of business. It was a place of politics. There was the rule of the Roman Empire at the time. There was moral corruption. It was a center of it. It was also a place where there was cross-cultural and ethnic borders. In other words, there were all kinds of people there. There were not only Jews, but there were all kinds of Gentiles in Antioch. And so the gospel now comes to bear in that great city. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. God saved sinners through his church, through the witness of believers. Are you in it to win? Are you here as these thankful people, as the Catechism says, to show our lives thankful to God? And one of the ways is by winning others to Christ. Paul, in his writings later on in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 19, he writes, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Is that something that you pursue? Do you pursue the things that make for peace? Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who pursues that which edifies or builds up another? Again, what we said before is a Christian is one who is other-centered. Do we care about others? Do we pursue to the other's edification and peace? Is that our identity? Do you think of yourself as a peacemaker? Secondly, thankful encouragement and cooperation leads to growth. Verse 22, we see that this news of what was happening up in Antioch, news travels fast. And praise God, it was good news. We see the response in verse 22 of the church. They hear in Jerusalem. And what do? They send out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Again, we see the care and concern of the church and the desire for personal involvement in what God was doing there in Antioch to confirm and establish the church there. And so we see the sending of Barnabas. Now, who is this Barnabas? I would call him a thankful, godly man. His name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement. And his life was a life of encouragement. And notice what happens when he arrives. Verse 23, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, his reaction was he was glad, he rejoiced. And he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. In other words, he rejoiced in the work of another. He wasn't involved in the planting of this church, but when he arrived, he rejoiced in what God had done. And he continued to encourage them. Again, he is an other-centered person. Verse 24, we learn a little bit about him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord through his ministry. So we see God's evident blessing in the life and through the life of this thankful man, this thankful, godly Christian. But in the process of being used of the Lord, this blessing of God, this conversion of many people, verse 24, caused a challenge for Barnabas. What was the problem? Barnabas knew his abilities. He understood that he was not able to handle the challenges that he was facing, the blessings. So we read in verse 25, "Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul." So again, stop and think about it. He's busy in the ministry. There is just so much work. There are so many people coming to Christ, and I need to disciple all these people, and I'm getting overwhelmed, and I don't know if I can handle all this. What do I do? Well, my normal reaction would be what? Yours the same? Just bear down and work harder and try to work your way through it. What does Barnabas do? In humility, he seeks to advance someone else. In other words, he sets down this very important, very busy work, and he goes out and he says, "I need help. And I know of this fellow named Saul, and he's up in Tarsus, which is north of here, and he is a man that I believe should be here working. He is a gifted man." And so Barnabas goes and seeks after Saul, who in many ways, as far as I understand, was on the shelf for 13 years. And so Barnabas goes and takes him off the shelf, if you will, and brings him now to Antioch. In other words, Barnabas is a humble man who seeks to advance other people rather than himself. Verse 26, "And when he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." Here we see again this encouragement and this cooperation by Barnabas and then by Saul. Saul leads to further growth. And there we read again the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here we see this thankful, other-centered work. We see the expression of love, of compassion, of thankfulness. Moving on, point three. That thankful compassion to the needs of the saints leads to unity and hope. To reiterate the point, other-centeredness begins with thankfulness to God. If my eyes are off of myself and on the Lord, then I am developing a thankful heart. As I'm looking at the Lord and how great He is and what He has done, is doing, and will do for me, that's grace, and how He's personally involved with me, then I am able to then look at you. I can look at others through that perspective. I can love you. And so that other-centeredness, that thankful compassion, acknowledges the Lord and acknowledges God's gifts as God's resources. In other words, grace. We acknowledge the grace of God. We not only say, "Yes, I can't do it, God must do it," but also, "God, thank you for giving me the grace of my brothers and my sisters." Do you look at your brothers and sisters as a gift from God, as instruments of grace in your life? We acknowledge what God is doing through others. In our text this morning, in verse 27, we also see that God takes care of His children. "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." And so God takes care of His children through His good stewards of His resources. Notice in our text that Agabus doesn't tell or doesn't state what should happen. He states what's going to happen, But he doesn't command the Christians to do anything about it, does he? At least in the text, it doesn't speak of anything. He just says there's going to be this great famine. But look at what the people of God, these thankful, compassionate disciples, verse 29, do. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. In other words, they organized diaconal aid, delivered it to the needy through the church by representatives sent from Antioch. And where did they deliver that resources to? To the elders, not the apostles, the elders of the church in Jerusalem. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, talks about this evidence of what some in China call Jesus men. You ever consider yourself a Jesus man or a Jesus woman? That's the way they called Christians in China, Jesus men and Jesus women, or Christians. It is appropriate, in view of their being called Jesus men, that the last paragraph of the chapter show how the Christians in Antioch functioned. A prophet named Agabus, who will show up again later in connection with the Apostle Paul, predicted that a famine was coming that would spread across the Roman world. We are not told that Agabus told the church what they should do about it. He merely prophesied. But they, being filled with the Spirit of Christ, immediately asked what Christ would do in such a situation. The result was the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. So they collected money and sent the gift to Jerusalem by Saul and Barnabas. As far as I know, this is the first charitable act of this nature in all recorded history. One race of people collecting money to help another people. No wonder they were called Christians first at Antioch. Again, I think sometimes we don't really grasp the significance of these events. Here are Gentile people that have been taught or have been treated as dogs by Jews, as unclean. You can't even enter my house, nor can I enter your house because you are unclean. Gentiles see the need of their Jewish brethren, and they collect their resources, and then they send it to their needy brethren, the Jews in Judea. We see this uniting, as it says. There's a unity that is established. Why? Because the Gentiles are thankful of what God has done in their lives, and so they are outward-looking, other-centered, and minister to the needs of those who, without the grace of God, would be separated from them. So the point is, we are Christians first. No matter what differentiates us from others, other believers, we are Christians first. Christ has overcome all barriers and has committed into our hands the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. And so we see the work of what it is or what it means to be a Christian. Again, to bring it together. What is a Christian? We asked that question earlier. Number one, I belong to Jesus, right? That's a very simple, that's catechism question number one. The rest of the catechism question, what? Explains what that's all about. What has he done in redeeming us from our sins and delivered us from the devil and all, so that I may live a other-centered life. We talked about that. A God-centered life, caring for other people, understanding and appreciating the grace of God. R.C. Sproul says it this way. That is what it means to be a Christian. It means to encourage. It means to reach out to the lost. It means to give to relieve the pain and suffering of our brothers and sisters, locally, nationally, and internationally. That is how the connection was made between Antioch and Jerusalem, and it formed the foundation of the great missionary outreach of Paul and Barnabas. So here we see that statement, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because they were Christ-like. And the Gentiles, when they saw them, although they used it probably as a word of derision, yet it was because they saw Christ that they called them little Christ or Christian. Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? Is His love shining through you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, for the work of the gospel going forth, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to the nations that were lost in darkness, were without hope, and yet you, by your grace and mercy, through the work of your Spirit, working in these believers who were scattered in Antioch, shared the truth of what Jesus you have done. And the impact was great. And the fruit expanded back to Jerusalem in means of resources to help the needy. And so we thank you, Lord, for that great account of the work of grace and the expansion of the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth to the Gentiles. And yet also, Lord, we are recipients of that grace 2,000 years later. We thank you for the preaching of the gospel that has been brought to us as we have been changed from darkness into light, and that we now carry that torch that was carried by Barnabas, by these disciples, by Saul of Tarsus. And so, Lord, we pray that you enable us to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.